If you have your Bibles this morning, if you turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 4. Genesis chapter 4. I want to start reading at verse 9 of Genesis chapter 4. We'll stand for the reading of the Word of God. And the Lord said unto Cain, Where is Abel thy brother? And he said, I know not. Am I my brother's keeper? And he said, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now art thou cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. Father, we thank you this morning for your presence in the house of the Lord. We're grateful, Lord, for everyone that has come here to worship you this morning. We thank you for the wonderful songs. We thank you for the fellowship of your spirit. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. We ask this morning that you'd anoint me and help me, God, that I'd be able to preach this message and be able to help souls and edify the body of Christ. And I pray this morning, Lord, that you would make up the difference between what I am and what I need to be in this service, and we'll give you the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'd like to preach this morning for a few minutes on the cry of innocent blood. The Bible tells us in verse 10, God said to Cain, What hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. My text contains the record of the first murder in the human family. It was a murder that was motivated by religious jealousy. Cain killed his brother Abel because God accepted Abel's sacrifice, and he rejected Cain's. So Cain murdered his brother as a means of striking back at God for rejecting his sacrifice. Obviously, Abel had done nothing to him. The anger of Cain was really directed ultimately at God. This murder took place in the field out of sight of any prying eyes. But God saw it. And God heard the cry of Abel's innocent blood. The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. The blood of Abel cried out for justice. And God heeded that cry and confronted Cain with his sin. He pronounced judgment upon Cain. He said, Now thou art cursed from the earth, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. A fugitive and a vagabond shalt thou be in the earth. I think it's important to notice that Cain's judgment was mixed with mercy. God had makes clear in other places in the scripture, and he enunciates this sentence against murderers after the flood. He required blood for blood, life for life. God could have executed Cain and been just, but in mercy, he let him live. He let him live a circumscribed life, but he let him live. One of the primary functions of civil government was the protection of its citizens from predators. After the flood, when all of civilization had been destroyed except for 8 souls, God made a covenant with Noah that included capital punishment for murder. Whoso sheddeth man's blood, by man shall his blood be shed, for in the image of God made he man. The next verse, Genesis 9:7, declares God's intentions for the human race to multiply. And you, be ye fruitful and multiply, bring forth abundantly in the earth and multiply therein. Now, murder was forbidden in this text because it destroyed a life that was made in the image and likeness of God. That gave that life, man's life, inestimable value, that he was made in the image and likeness of God. But not only because it destroyed a life made in the image and likeness of God, but murder was forbidden because it was a contradiction of the command to multiply. So murder contracted the human race, diminished the human race, instead of multiplying the human race. The penalty was severe because the crime was so enormous. It's important for us to notice also that the institution of civil government made man responsible to punish murder. It was not God's responsibility anymore. It was man's responsibility. The responsibility of civil government to punish the murderer. God put the sword in the hand of government authorities for the punishment of evildoers. In the Bible, when government shed innocent blood or failed to prohibit and punish the shedding of innocent blood, then God took direct action to answer the cry of the blood of the innocent. January the 22nd, this coming Thursday, will be the 42nd anniversary of the Supreme Court case, Roe versus Wade, in which the Supreme Court of the United States declared that all state laws prohibiting abortion were unconstitutional. That ruling released a flood tide of innocent blood. Somewhere in the neighborhood, probably more actually than 55 million babies have been killed since 1973. In other words, we have destroyed almost 20% of the current population of the United States in the mother's womb. The number of aborted babies would form a nation that would rank 24th in size out of 196 nations in this world. The Roe versus Wade decision was based on Section 1 of the 14th Amendment to the Constitution. It reads like this: all persons born are naturalized in the United States and subject to the jurisdiction thereof are citizens of the United States and of the state wherein they reside. No state shall make or enforce any law which shall abridge the privileges or immunities of citizens of the United States, nor shall any state deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without due process of law, nor deny to any person within its jurisdiction the equal protection of the laws. Now, I don't know if you got all of that. I'll try to, maybe reiterate some of it. But by some odd, twisted reasoning, the court ruled 7-2 that the 14th Amendment, along with other specified amendments, contained what they called a right of privacy that was broad enough to allow a woman to terminate her pregnancy. This right of privacy was derived from the personal liberty of the individual, acknowledged in this statement, "Nor shall any state deprive any person of life, liberty, or property without due process of law." Now, the dilemma for the court was this: the woman's right to liberty denied the baby its right to life. So this was the dilemma for the Supreme Court. So to get around this difficulty, the court focused on the word person. It said, no person can be denied life, liberty, or property without due process of law, according to the Constitution. The court then declared that the unborn baby is not a person and therefore has no claim to protection by the Constitution. Some of you might remember the name Robert Bork, the jurist that was nominated by Reagan for the Supreme Court but was rejected by the Senate. He wrote, "I objected to Roe versus Wade the moment it was decided. Not because of any doubts about abortion." He actually favored abortion at that point in his life. "But," he says, "because the decision was a radical deformation of the Constitution. In Bork's judgment," and I quote him, "Roe is nothing more than the Supreme Court's imposition on us of the morality of our cultural elites. It was a misinterpretation, vile misinterpretation of our Constitution to force upon the citizenry of this country the progressive agenda of the liberals in this country." Roe versus Wade had huge ramifications for this nation. Abortion became the fix for contraceptive failure. Abortion was the ultimate in birth control. For the feminist movement, abortion was about women's freedom. It did not matter, and they would say this, it did not matter whether or not the fetus was a human being or not. It stood in the way of women's freedom. And so it didn't matter whether the fetus was a human being or not. Justice Blackmun, who wrote the majority opinion in Roe versus Wade, admitted that the decision was a landmark in women's march to equality. The motive is to give women sexual freedom, freedom from the risk of bearing children. So proponents of abortion, and you should read some of it, but maybe you shouldn't. But proponents of abortion demonize the unborn child. They speak of it as being a hostile aggressor against the mother and view abortion as a mother's self-defense against the baby. Abortion was viewed as just another tool in breaking the yoke of sexual repression in this country. The female lawyer who argued this case for abortion before the Supreme Court had terminated a pregnancy herself by crossing the border into Mexico. Her terminated baby was by her live-in boyfriend. The feminist goal is to free women from having to worry about childbearing. Children are a hindrance to women's liberation. Helen Gurley Brown, who is the founder of the magazine Cosmopolitan, the woman's answer to Hugh Hefner, or equivalent to Hugh Hefner, described the housewife as a parasite, a dependent, a scrounger, a sponger, a bum. And Betty Friedan referred to traditional family role of the females as, quote, a comfortable concentration camp. And Gloria Steinem, in a Time magazine article in 1970, reviled traditional women as inferiors and dependent creatures who are still children, end of quote. So the liberated woman is to be free from sexual restrictions, free to pursue a career outside her home, free to reject the traditional family structure and family role as given to us in Scripture. But Roe versus Wade also had huge implications for handicapped babies. Some of you will remember the name Jocelyn Elders, who later became Surgeon General under Clinton. She claimed, and I quote her, abortion had an important and positive health effect in reducing the number of children with health defects. So in this view, abortion is not a tragedy. It is a positive good to be used to improve the species by eliminating all the defective individuals. So we went from viewing life in the womb with the idea of sanctity of life to viewing life in the womb, evaluating it as quality of life. So as a result, 90% of Down syndrome babies are aborted in this country. 90%. Now, you all are familiar with Down syndrome people, I'm sure. They are mildly challenged, but some of the sweetest people you'll ever meet. And 90% of them are now killed in the womb, a selective process to improve the human species. That's playing God, brother. That's playing God. Prominent scientists and university professors are proposing that all newborn children be tested for defects and eliminated if they do not measure up to certain standards. We're not talking about children in the womb now, we're talking about born children. Peter Singer, who is the DeKalb Professor of Bioethics at Princeton University, advocates allowing parents to kill their babies if they choose, due to the fact that he says they are still non-persons until they become rational and self-conscious. He compares the newborn baby to a chicken or some other livestock. Not rational, not self-conscious. Even advocates killing people of any age if their families decide that they have become incompetent. So Roe versus Wade opened up a Pandora's box of morally reprehensible options in this country. I'd say this, but babies are being killed now outside the womb, botched abortions, and babies left to die on the table. And 80% of the abortions are done on unmarried women. And over 40% of those abortions are done on repeat patients. Abortion, along with the pill, has multiplied immorality in this country exponentially. Unborn babies, listen to me now, unborn babies are taking the punishment for our moral laxity. Do you hear me? I said, unborn babies are taking the punishment for our moral laxity. Most abortions involve at least two major sins, fornication and murder. Now, what can America expect when the government fails to punish the murder of innocents and even encourages and enables the crime? The blood of over 55 million innocents in this country is crying for justice. And our present administration has promoted and enabled abortion perhaps more than any other. And our mainstream media promotes the right to abortion almost without exception. Our university and college professors are ardent defenders of this barbarity, almost without exception. Many people in Christian ranks, you would be surprised at the statistics, I don't have them before me right now, of people from evangelical churches who use abortion for birth control. And many people who profess to be against abortion, nevertheless, they will vote for politicians who promote abortion as if abortion is not really such a serious issue. I'm going to tell you from a biblical standpoint, it is one of the most serious issues this country has ever faced. On Thursday, hundreds of thousands of people will make the annual pilgrimage to Washington, D.C. to protest the practice of abortion in this country. And the media, which has focused so much attention on smaller marches and protests across this country over police actions, will scarcely mention this march in Washington, D.C. And the people who converged on Ferguson, Missouri to protest the killing of a young black man will be nowhere around on Thursday to protest the death of millions of black babies that have been mutilated in the womb. The abortion industry has disproportionately affected the African American community. But Al Sharpton and Eric Holder and President Obama will be nowhere to be seen on Thursday. The reason for that is because the liberal agenda does not include the defense of the most innocent among us. But since our leaders and our government refuse to defend the innocent, God will. When, where, how, I don't know. But I know. Are y'all listening to me? I know that justice is impending. Now, in conclusion, I want to call your attention to another innocent blood. I want to call your attention to the innocent blood shed on a hill called Calvary. The human race callously, coldly crucified the Lord of glory, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. And the writer of Hebrews says, contrast the cry of the blood of Abel with the cry of the blood of Jesus Christ in Hebrews 12:24. He says that we have come to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling, listen to me, that speaketh better things than that of Abel. I'm telling you, brother, the contrast is this. The blood of Abel called for justice. The blood of Jesus calls for mercy. This is the contrast. The blood of Jesus speaks better things than that of the blood of Abel. Abel's blood called for justice. Jesus' blood calls for mercy. So this song says, when justice called for a payment for sin, no one worthy could be found among men, but the precious Son of God with the cross and thorny crown paid the debt with the blood of the Lamb. Paid in full by the blood of the Lamb, free from sin, free to live I am. And it reads on the page where my sins were written down, paid in full by the blood of the Lamb. James tells us that mercy rejoiceth against judgment. And I'm telling you that America can find mercy in true repentance because the blood of Jesus cries out for mercy for every repentant sinner. If you're guilty of abortion or any other sin, you can find forgiveness in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The blood of Christ cries for mercy for you. You see, Satan points to the innocent blood of the unborn and makes his claim on guilty souls. But Jesus points to the blood on the altar in heaven and makes his claim on repentant souls, because the blood of Jesus is crying out for mercy while the blood of innocence is crying out for justice. And thank God, mercy rejoiceth against justice and judgment, and everybody in this place can find mercy because of what the blood of Jesus is crying out for this morning. Hallelujah. And everybody that's saved, brother, has been partaker of the mercy of Jesus Christ, and his blood cries out better things than that of Abel. So I ran across a song by a woman by the name of Truck.